Go for it. All right, I'm Steve Adams. I believe this is the third year I've been here, and it's a privilege. Dave Spurbeck was a professor of mine at Dispensational Theological Seminary, taught Hebrew pastoral subjects, different books of the Bible. What other things?
All kinds of things.
And a dear brother in the Lord. So it's a privilege to be here, share the stage with him, and Grant and Judy, really lovely couple as well, and all of you folks that I've met before. So I really appreciate being here. When I fumble in the dark trying to get a key in the lock, I remember whether it was Preston or Dan, they say, here, let me show you how it's done. You sighted people are at a disadvantage. And sometimes I do this. I turn the lights off in the house, and then closing my eyes so it's doubly dark, I then walk across the room, banging my shins on things.
Ouch.
And when I do that, I'm thinking of you folks, really. So the Lord brings you to mind often. And when he brings you to mind, I intercede on your behalf. That means I stand between you and the Lord. I'm a priest of Jesus Christ, as each believer is. You can do it for me. And then I can call out, I don't know what's going on, I supplicate, just asking for help on your behalf as well. Now the topic I've chosen for this conference is eternal life. And in the King James Version, the version I'm raised on, there's a very uneven translation of it. Part of the time it's translated eternal life, part of the time it's translated everlasting life. And the first passage we'll look at is in John 3:15 and 16. And I'll tell you a story of my childhood. I was saved when I was 9 years old. My mom said, write it in the front of your Bible. It will, later in life, be something that you'll appreciate knowing about. And so I was saved at an early age, and I was attentive to the teaching of the Word. And sometimes I was taught well, and sometimes people were teaching earnestly, but they really didn't know what was going on. And so I appreciated, and I still love them in the Lord, even if later I learned some things were wrong. But in John 3:15, the King James says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then in the King James, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? So let's open in prayer, and then I'll go back and explain a couple of things. Father, we do thank you for these who are here. We thank you that we can minister the word, and we know it's been a good day and a full day. Sometimes with the travel, it's beyond what people normally do, and so we may be a little bit drowsy now. But we trust, Father, that this being the word that the saints need to feed on, that this will interest those who are your born ones, and that knowing the word will strengthen them. And Father, knowing the truth of the word, they'll be able to sort through other things that are presented that are inconsistent or contradictory, and they'll understand, no, the word isn't full of contradictions. I understand how the word agrees. And because of that, Father, I give you thanks for that. I can live in light of it. I appreciate the ministry of the word, and we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had a Sunday school teacher. And we all memorized John 3:16. And in John 3:16, you get everlasting life. Now, she explained that everlasting means that it has a beginning, but it has no ending. And this is different than eternal. Eternal is where it has no beginning or ending. And as a 8-year-old, 7, whatever I was, 9-year-old, that seemed to make pretty good sense to me. Till later, I had to read through the whole Bible in 1 year for Christian Service Brigade. And then I came to John 3:15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, to get through it in a year, you really have to trot and gallop, and you don't have time to stop and think about it. And in the Old Testament, when you come to begats, so-and-so, Bahushuel, well, begat Azahazel, and you just go Bob begat Don, and I won't say Dan, and John begat Sam, and you get through your begats that way. But I, whoa, wait a minute. I'll have eternal life in John 3:15, and then in John 3:16, I'll have everlasting life. But later on, and it wasn't until I got to seminary, then I take a look at the word translated as eternal in verse 15, aionion, and then I took a look at the word in verse 16 translated as everlasting, and in the Greek it's aionion. Wait a minute, it's the same word. So what's going on here? And so it's translated as eternal and everlasting. Now the King James Bible was an English Bible given to the people of England because they didn't approve of, say, some of the theological things in the Geneva Bible, an English translation that was done by political religious exiles. Geneva's in what country?
Switzerland.
Switzerland. Good. No one said Canada. And so, why are people translating an English Bible off in Switzerland? It's because they were political religious exiles. You see, there was no separation of government and religion. Church and state are married, and the rulers of England aren't going to allow certain things. So, yeah, they don't want that. And then there was the Bishop's Bible, but that didn't have a lilt to it, so that when it was used liturgically, people chant to it in the church services and everything else. I'm sometimes amused by people who try to set the King James version of the Bible to music. And I think in the Hebrew it worked better. And now there are too many syllables and they're trying to jam them up. And I don't know a lot about music, but I know a little about poetry. I taught English public school and things. So anyway, there were reasons that the king said you can have a new translation. But James said, you may not, however, in the new translation, which becomes the 1611 King James, you may not introduce any radically different theology. It must agree with what Christendom is in 1611 as the Church of England believes and practices. Now, I don't think it's because of a theological reason that aionion is translated once as eternal and once as everlasting. I think it was because they didn't want to have this repetitive, monotonous thing. And it's really something you want to avoid. Now, I don't know how bad the movie is. I saw it on TV when they used to censor them and kids could see them. But Danny DeVito and Billy Crystal were in a movie, Throw Mama from the Train. Okay, and Billy Crystal is a junior college English teacher. And so Danny DeVito is in there and he's writing a book and it's about a man in a hat who shoots a man in a hat. And so he's trying to explain, whoa, you have to distinguish from one character to the other. If they're all a man in the hat, you can't keep it straight. So I think the King James, not that there are men here, but the idea that, let's say eternal, let's use a synonym for eternal, let's use everlasting. And then my elementary school Sunday school teacher, trying to do her best, no access to the original Greek, she came up with this idea that eternal is like God. He has no beginning and he has no ending. But you get everlasting life because you get it at some point in time. You didn't have it eternally in the past. But once you've got it, you'll have it for all eternity future. And that's a good solution for someone who has no access to the biblical languages and can't figure out what the Greek words mean. You understand? Is it right? No, it's not right because we just have one Greek word here. All right. Now let me explain something about you. I'm a pastor teacher. And I went to seminary, and I paid attention, and I had to go at it for years longer than the normal student, because, kids were born, and I worked full-time, and I transferred from one institution that was kind of worthless to a worthy one, and had credits that were not transferable. So I spent a little bit of time there, and when I come out, I really believe that the Bible as correctly translated from the original language, is the Word of God. It is the Holy Scripture, and it has authority. Now, let me share a pet peeve. I go to a church, and they proudly state, "We teach Bible-based truths." Now, why would that peeve me? Because I think they ought to be teaching the Bible, not a truth based on the Bible, but a biblical truth. Do you understand the difference? I heard about a retirement home on the radio, and they said, excellent facilities, and we have chef-inspired menus. I'm thinking, wait a minute. You mean you've got a cook who watches the Food Network and they see Bobby Flay do something or some thundering guy kicking people around a kitchen. And that chef inspires them to go out and be clean and bury it and do that mise en place stuff and all that. So that's chef-inspired menu? Don't you have a chef? So in our church, we teach the Word, not truths based on the Word. You're now a generation away from the Word. So what I want to do now is, as we come to eternal life, I need you to understand some of the basics that will be necessary as I speak how many more times? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, three more times. So there are certain things we have to understand. Now, I've already brought up the difference, these two words, eternal and everlasting. So let's talk about these. First of all, when it comes to everlasting, there is a word that can be translated that way, but it's only found two times in the Greek New Testament. And let me show you where the two are. Romans 1:20. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20. I hope that was a dog yawning. Okay, Romans 1:20. This is one of the two occurrences of everlasting. For the invisible things of Him, belonging to Him, to God, who in verse 18 is in view, the invisible things belonging to Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His, and now the King James says eternal, they got it wrong, it should be everlasting power, and the King James says Godhead. Well, that should be His deity, so that they are without excuse. Now, this means that Darwin and Stephen Hawking and all of those characters who look at the creation of God and say that we do not see an order that indicates a superior creator, they are liars. They are liars. According to the Word of God, anyone who looks at the creation of God, you use a microscope, you use a telescope, you put the Hubble telescope in orbit, and suddenly you realize it's cross-eyed, because part of it is engineered standard, and part of it is engineered metric. That's why you didn't get clear visions. The scientists make horrendous, expensive mistakes. And so they had to go up and equip it with corrective lenses. And as these people look far out, or they look far down, according to the Word of God, these people, without exception, they understand that there is a Creator. They see that there is something here. They're like kids whistling in the dark. I'm not scared. No, there are no boogeymen. Can't scare me. And meanwhile, I, as the older brother, waiting in the closet, I know that this kid is going to do a double flip-flop. And they believe in boogeymen and scary things, and I was there to help them, okay? So these people, they're the educated, they're the heroes, they are the mature sons of disobedience energized by Satan. They are the ones who lead humanity in denying what the Word of God says about humans. So when you come up against someone who claims they can't see it, they only see chaos theory and all this kind of nonsense, entropy, whatever. This is what the Word of God says about it. So they see His everlasting power and deity. These are two things that I say you can take to the bank about these people. Now, they can deny it all they want, but the Scripture says that they being shown these things from nature, they are therefore, because God has shown these two things about His power and Himself, they are therefore without what?
Excuse.
They are without excuse. Okay? So there is not enough in creation to save a person. But there is enough that they can be pronounced guilty, denying the existence of God and His everlasting power. So that's a place where everlasting appears. The other place is in Jude 6. Now Jude is one of the half-brothers of Jesus. Mary and Joseph, they had four boys and they had girls. And the Scriptures list the names of them. And in the Gospel account, one of Jesus' half-brothers, same mother, different father, is named Judas. But here he is, Jude. He's one of the apostles of the church. Paul refers to apostles who are the brothers of the Lord and had authority to take about a sister, a wife, and that Paul had that authority even as apostles like them. Now, Jude writes a very brief epistle. And so we don't have chapter 1, but we have Jude verse 6. And the angels who kept not their, the King James says first estate, their own estate, or the idea of their own habitation, their own estate, or rather this should be their, let me find it here. I'm trying to move along and I'm not taking the time to find what I need to see. Their own rule or principality, that word estate is translated as principality over in Colossians 1:16. They kept not their own principality, but left their own habitation. He, God, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So here we have everlasting translated as everlasting. And those are the two places where they're everlasting. Now, you could say, well, I can understand why these chains would be everlasting, because God didn't eternally in the past have chains for disobedient, rebellious angels, the ones who followed Lucifer in his rebellion, thus becoming demons. God didn't have them eternally, so I could understand that. But when I go back to that occurrence in Romans, where the speaker said it should be translated as everlasting, I don't understand that, Romans 1:20, because if it's the power of God that's everlasting, then if you accept that definition of everlasting, it wasn't eternally existent in the past. It came to be at a certain point, and then it'll go on eternally in the future. That's in Romans 1:20. It talks about here His everlasting power. The point is, everlasting does not mean something that suddenly came into existence and then goes on eternally into the future. If you take a look at some of the different language tools, you could check Vine, who quotes from Kramer, and everlasting, the Greek word eidaios, occurring only in Romans 1:20 and in Jude 6. The concept involved in the word is that of uninterrupted permanence and unchangeableness. And so this is what it's talking about. It's that kind of power of God. His uninterrupted power. The unchangeableness of His power. And when it comes to these chains, they are continually effectual. They're the kind of chains that always work. I was surprised. I caught my wife watching the History Channel, and it was about escape attempts from Alcatraz Island. And she's not usually into that kind of stuff. She'd never watch Clint Eastwood trying to escape in a movie. But I guess we'd been down to San Francisco Pier 39, and we saw Alcatraz, but we didn't go out this time. So maybe that's why she was watching. So the concept here, we have something that is always effectual, uninterrupted. But these guys out at Alcatraz, there were a couple of guys in the workshop. And the guard decided to go off, I don't know what, get 12 smokes in a row. And so the guys in the workshop took the saw, the hacksaw blades and some other tools they had made, and this is the time for them to grab their 5-gallon buckets that they're going to use as flotation devices, jump in the water, and the current took them off toward Japan, and they think that was the end of those guys. Okay? But as far as human guards, they're not continually always alert. Security is not always effectual. But when it comes to God's power, it is everlasting. In the sense that it is continually permanent, uninterrupted, and it's unchangeable. And that's what's used of God's power, and that's what's used of the chains. Now, when it comes to eternity, eternity is the concept of always existing, unchanged in the past, always existing into the future for eternity, unchanging into the future, independent of time, and of course operative now during time. So the concept now, I know it could be kind of hard to get your hand around it, the concept of everlasting and eternal, when it comes to everlasting, it's the idea that it is something that is continually, uninterruptedly permanent, and it's unchangeable. That's what the everlasting is. Now, after we've looked at the Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and Jude, verse 6, every other word in the King James New Testament that's translated as everlasting is actually eternal. It's eternal. Okay? Now, what we'll see in later sessions, we're going to see that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he spoke with Nicodemus. And while speaking with Nicodemus, he mentioned something about eternal life. And after he's mentioned it to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. And after Nicodemus hears about it that night with Jesus, you suddenly get a bunch of rich, influential Jewish yuppies. I don't know what to call them. These guys have money, they have leisure, they have access to copies of the scriptures, and they keep coming to Jesus, and they keep saying to him, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so the cat is out of the bag, and during Jesus' earthly ministry, eternal life keeps popping up. Okay? Now today, I don't want to say that there are people who are sloppy, but there have always been sloppy people. Not just in the United States, but all around the world. In all times and places, there are people who are careless and sloppy. Oh, I can recommend a really good careless, sloppy neurosurgeon, if anyone's interested. How many people? Oh, the rates are good. Anybody interested? How about a careless, sloppy house painter? Sign painter? How about someone who will whiten your teeth and they're careless and sloppy? Brain surgeon, anyone? But there are people like that. In the area of theology, there are people that are careless and sloppy too. And one of the things now is they teach that there is one general resurrection of all humanity. All humanity is going to be raised at the same time, and they're all going to go through one judgment together. And that's the traditional kind of a thing. But you know, just because it's traditional doesn't mean it's right. So this evening, how much time do I have? We end up at what time? I didn't notice when I started.
Well, we'll notice when you finish.
Well, I know I'm 24 minutes into it.
Good. Keep
okay.
Going.
So let's take a look at the Old Testament, and I want to show you where eternal life shows up. It's in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And this is where you find eternal life in the Old Testament. I have to tell you right up front, though, that the King James is going to translate it as everlasting life. But this should be eternal life. So in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, a quick word about Daniel. He was a comely young man. He must have had his ducks in a row. He must have been intelligent among the Hebrew youth. So he was taken and made a eunuch. And he, together with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are four notable Hebrew eunuchs. The conquered people figure, what man would overthrow a government just to reign himself? He has no potential for offspring and to start a new bloodline. So eunuchs, they're not that dangerous. So wise men are made eunuchs. So Daniel now, in chapter 12, verse 1, revelation given him, at that time shall Michael, identified as the archangel in other passages, he shall stand up. He is the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people. Who were Daniel's people? The church?
No.
No. Daniel's people, who?
Israel.
So Michael has kind of got an assignment, and he's got future things to do with reference to Israel. So whoever they might be, Hamas, whoever might be after the extermination of all Jews, it's not going to happen. Because Michael, he stands for the people. And in Daniel, there are prophetic events yet to come with Israel involved. Now it says there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people, Daniel, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, who wrote the names of these Jews in the book? God. Okay? Elohim, Yahweh, the true God, the only true God, and the God who has a special relationship to Israel. So Daniel is told, you're going to go through a meat grinder, and it's going to be worse than any pogrom, any persecution under the czars, anything under the Germans, even under the National Socialists, under Adolf Hitler. There's going to be a time that'll be worse than that. But when they come through, the people found written in the book, these are the ones delivered. Now take a look at verse 2. What will happen with the ones delivered? Verse 2, and some among those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And it will be some to, now, everlasting life, but this is where in the Hebrew it should be eternal life, and the rest to shame and eternal contempt. Now, this is where you see eternal life in the Old Testament. And this is speaking of which people? Daniel's people, who are the Jews, the people of Israel. Verse 3, and those people, they that be wise, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Now, the firmament is the expanse or earth's atmosphere. And when you go out in California on a bright sunny day, and you look up in the sky, if you've come out of a shady area, it just about blinds you. Your eyes will water. You wish you had your sunglasses so you don't squint and get crow's feet. The ladies think about these things at the corners of your eyes. And what happens is it's horrendously, blindingly bright. Those are the ones who are wise. And they that turn many to righteousness, they are going to shine as the stars forever and ever. Now, there are two degrees of glory here. When you go out and you look at a star, and you're on the surface of the earth, and you see the stars shining, I can only see them at night. I'm talking as a sighted person. I cannot see a star in the daytime. You can see the moon in the daytime sometimes. But I can't see a star in the daytime. And these two differing degrees. What was that?
I'm sorry, except the one, the sun.
Well, Frank, you can tell me about it later, okay? With my unaided eye, I cannot typically. Now, so Daniel has been told, look, there's coming a time with reference to the Jews when they are raised from the dead. There are going to be two differing degrees of glory or radiant light with which they'll be clothed. And some will have this very strong light and some will have a less intense light. Both of them stunning. Okay? Now, remember, Daniel is a what? He is a
eunuch.
He's also a wise man, but I've only talked about being a eunuch. So Daniel, as he looks into the future, Daniel has no heirs. He's not interested in his heirs taking over a Gentile kingdom. Daniel, as a Jew, is interested in his people coming to be the people of God in a resurrection when they will have these garments of light. But Daniel has no line that will come from his loins. He's been cut off. Now let's go to verse 11. It talks about from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. So you got two lengths of days. One is 1,290 days. The other is 1,335 days. And these are real, literal days. You can count them. Now, in a Hebrew month, every month always has 30 days. And there are always 12 days or 12 months in a year. So 12 times 30 is what? 360 days in a Hebrew year. Now, the abomination of desolation, I don't know if you've ever taken a look at it. And my mama didn't raise two dumb kids that lived, as in T-O-O, so I can't get into too much as far as numbers, because I think some of you, you're counting sheep instead. The tribulation lasts 7 years long. And the abomination of desolation takes place right in the middle of that. And when you figure out that a Hebrew year has 360 days, and you multiply that by 3.5, because 3.5 years is the middle of seven years, you come up with 1,260 days. And Daniel's being told, start the clock at the middle of the trib when the abomination of desolation takes place. And now you go to the end of the tribulation, and something else is going to happen 30 days after the end of the tribulation. I'm intrigued by that. They say that a lot of Americans can't read a map. Now I've got my Magellan Navigator. My wife wasn't with me, but her computer voice steered me through San Francisco towards San Jose, past the airport, and got me here. Okay? But a lot of Americans, they don't like math either. I'm a retired public school teacher, and I taught a lot of different things. So what happens is, Americans, they may not like this stuff. But if I tell you that 30 days after the end of the 7-year-long tribulation, something's going to take place. And if you're Daniel, and you've just been given revelation from God about God's future plans for His people Israel, and God says, something's going to happen, Daniel, 30 days after this tribulation. This tribulation, it's going to be a meat grinder worse than anything the Jews have ever been through. And I read history, the Warsaw Ghetto. How'd you like to crawl around in the sewers fighting against the Germans when the Germans pump explosive gas down into the sewers and, boom, detonate that? The removal crews that go down in there, these people find the dead Jewish underground fighters sort of lining the sides of the sewers, kind of pushed up like, you know. Well, have you ever seen a dead, dried-out rat? Maybe you folks haven't. Have you ever? I don't know. I've seen them. It's like nothing left except the wrapper. And this is what happened to the Jews. This is going to be something worse than that, Daniel is told. Worse than any kind of a thing they've been through or anything that will happen after. And that would be the persecution under the Nazis. And this will be worse than that. And now Daniel's being told, in effect, 30 days after the tribulation ends, something great. Now let's look at verse 12, where it talks about 1,335 days. If you figure up the numbers, this is 75 days after the end of the tribulation. So the end of the tribulation and 75 days beyond that, Daniel, something good is going to come. And Daniel, you just wait. Now at the beginning of the chapter, Daniel was told about fantastic things. The Jews, who are a conquered, captive people, despised and their true God mocked, they're going to have a bodily resurrection. And they're going to have these glorious, radiant bodies. God's going to do that for them. And now at the end of the chapter, Daniel's learning something. Now the people that are being talked about here are obviously the ones that are getting eternal life. Not the ones who have eternal shame and contempt. The God-glorified ones with garments of light, they're the ones who have the eternal life. This is fantastic! So, verse 12. Blessed or happy is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. So Daniel is told, Daniel, good things. 75 days after the end of the tribulation, that is when these things take place. So Daniel, you're going to be resurrected. You're going to be resurrected unto what kind of life? Eternal life. Daniel, you're going to have a garment of light, and I assume Daniel will have the brighter of the two. And so now in verse 13, Daniel is told, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now the Jews are promised they're going to inherit land. So Daniel has no children, no offspring. There are no Jews who are descendants of the prophet Daniel. No one knows who they are, but they're a part of the IDF. Every Jew hopes, you know, they're descended from an Old Testament hero and a prophet. And they're off fighting against terrorists. Daniel has no lot in that. He has no mortal children. But Daniel, you yourself, at the end of these days, the 1,335 days, 75 days past the end of the tribulation, because you start at mid-trib, and then you count, you're 75 days past the end. You, Daniel, as a resurrected Old Testament saint, you're going to inherit land. And you're going to stand in your lot at the end of those days. Now, I believe in the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so what happens is, following the 7-year-long tribulation, Christ comes back with the church. And the church and Christ reign over the earth from the heavenly Jerusalem. But Daniel and the Jews reign on the earth over the Gentile nations. And so what happens is, Daniel, as a resurrected, glorified Old Testament saint, he stands resurrected and he possesses eternal life. And he got it when he was resurrected from the dead. You see? And he is happy. And though he has no mortal offspring, will have kids, etc., etc., Daniel's raised from the dead. So what I have to conclude is this, that Daniel is an Old Testament saint. He gets his eternal life, and he has it, and he's resurrected, and he's standing happily there 75 days after the end of the tribulation. There he is, possessing his eternal life. He got his eternal life when he was resurrected from the dead. Okay? I think anyone can see that, even if you don't think there's a 7-year tribulation or a 1,000-year long reign of Christ on the earth, even if you haven't been shown these things from Scripture. I think you can see that, in effect, Daniel's going to get his life, in verse 2, raised from the dead. Then he gets that life. And you might say, well, I don't think it's eternal. I'll go with the King James. It's everlasting. Well, all right, so he got everlasting life. But it's eternal. And what happens is he gets it when he is what? From the what? When he is raised or resurrected from the dead. That's when he gets it. Okay. Now in the little bit of time that remains, I'm going to turn over to 1 John. This is John's first epistle, and I'm in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Now Daniel will get his eternal life when he's resurrected from the dead, and he's going to finally, I believe it's at the beginning of the kingdom. the kingdom of the heavens. That's the millennium, the 1,000-year reign. It will have been established during the 75 days. It's a transition period. And everything is set up, and Daniel is in the land, and he possesses his lot, and he stands there, and he's happy, and he has eternal life, and he has a garment of radiant, visible light. And that's what Daniel gets. Now let's zip on over to the New Testament. Now, when you have one people of God, they all get the same thing. And when there's one judgment, then everybody gets their same thing at the same time. Mm-hmm. Oh, I was a really dumb parent when we had our first kid. And my wife and I, as dumb parents, we talked about if we have a second, third, whatever additional children, we will raise them exactly like the first one. And nothing will be different. We will be so fair, so just and equitable. We're going to do this. Well, of course, what happens is the first kid doesn't have an older brother or sister, right? And the second kid has an older brother or sister. So you can't do it exactly the same. But what you do as a parent is you figure out, hey, this kid, he or she, they enjoy this. Let's try to help them and give them this. This other child, by temperament, natural ability, they don't want to do the same thing. Let's try to find things that will fulfill them. Not everybody gets the same thing. And it's not because of that concept. That's just an illustration. But people who want to have one general resurrection and one general judgment and one general people of God, they're not really looking carefully at things like Daniel chapter 12. Now let's look at 1 John chapter 5, 11. We're now in the New Testament. The New Testament technically begins with the creation of the church at the day of Pentecost recorded in Acts chapter 2. And so here now, John the Apostle writes, I'll read the King James first through a number of verses. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now that's where the Greek text ends, the ending here, spurious, questionable, dubious, it's not solid. But I believe somebody wanted to make 1 John a good book in small booklets to give out to the unsaved, too. As a kid, I gave out a bunch of those to unsaved people. I should have been giving them the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. You tell the unsaved people that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he has been raised the third day according to the Scriptures. When they believe that by faith, they're saved. But you give 1 John and a little book to an unsaved person, they're going to really be confused. It looks like the end of verse 13 was added so an unsaved person could read it too. But that's not there. So it says, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have what? King James says, eternal life. Now, for a lot of years, I had no access to anything but the King James. I came from a church where in Awana and Christian Service Brigade, I memorized hundreds of verses out of the King James. I got the Herald of Christ, the highest award in Christian Service Brigade. So what happens is I knew a lot of King James. I didn't know that John 3:15 was before 3:16 and gave me eternal life, but John 3:16 gave me everlasting life. I had to read through the Bible in a year. Come on, give me a break. I haven't got time to think about it. But now I come to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record. Now the word translated record is martyria in the Greek. And it's the idea, this is the witness. This is the witness. I, John the Apostle, I'm bearing witness to something. And it's through the Scriptures. The Scriptures have the quality of being God-breathed out. See, I can't be the kind of pastor who teaches you Bible-based truths. I have to be the kind of pastor who teaches you the Bible. Do you understand the difference? I've got to show you the verse. I've got to tell you about the original language. Sometimes we have to go into a verb. You have to know what the Bible really says. I don't care what Calvin says or Melanchthon or Zwingli or Luther. What happens is I got to teach you the word. Okay? This is the witness that God hath given to us. Now in 1611, hath given, that might be pretty good. But in modern English, it should be, this is the record that God gave us eternal life. And when you take a look, edoken at the Greek, gave is an aorist active indicative. And in the Greek, that indicates a completed action in the past. Did you have your hand up as a question? Or?
No.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I'm free to ask questions while I'm speaking, and my people at home do, so I didn't know. I'm sorry. Okay. It's stating as a completed action in the past, God gave believers eternal life. Did he ever give Daniel eternal life? Nope, Daniel's an Old Testament saint. When's Daniel going to get his eternal life? When he receives his bodily resurrection from the dead. Right? That's when he's raised unto eternal life. But here in the New Testament, this is the witness that God gave us eternal life. And this, and then where it says, and this life, in the Greek, before this word life, the second time, in the Greek, there's an article in front of it, and it's called the article of previous reference or mention. He gave us eternal life, and this, the previously mentioned life, is in his Son. Well, what kind of life has been mentioned just now in verse 11? Is it biological life? It's eternal life. And so it says, and this is the witness that God gave us eternal life. And this, the previously mentioned eternal life, is in his Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath the previously mentioned life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not the previously mentioned life. Now this separates humanity. There are those humans who have eternal life. If in the New Testament, as a grace believer, you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God gave you eternal life. If he gave it to you, you have it. This is so important that John the Apostle, a holy man, wrote scripture. He was born along by the Spirit. The things that he has written have the quality of being theopneustos, not inspired. Inspired is the idea of breathed into. Theopneustos is God breathed, the idea of out, as though God actually spoke it. He actually had lungs and he expelled air over his tongue and his lips. He vibrated his vocal cords. He moved his lips. He formed patterns in the air. It hit your ears and you decoded that vibration pattern which you'd learned and it was transmitted into your brain where it became an idea. That's what the scriptures are like, as though God was actually saying it. And what happens here is John is the witness to this, that in the New Testament God gave us eternal life. And this, the previously mentioned eternal life, is in his Son. Now, who is the Son? Up at the end of verse 5. Jesus is the Son of God. I've got to hit the word Son briefly. The Greek word for Son is huios. It is the idea of a grown-up who is equal to the one who is Father. Hence is equal. And it's stating here that those who believe that Jesus is equal with the Father and hence is deity, they're the ones believing that who have eternal life. That's what's going on. There were people in John's time who did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They did not accept his equality with the Father. And John is pointing out those people don't have eternal life. It's the ones who believe that Jesus is the huios tou theou, the equal Son with God. It's not like the little kid. It's more like the businessman. Schmidtstein and Son Bagel Bakery. Schmidtstein, the son, is a grown-up. You can take him and sue him too. But he's also got legal rights because he's a grown-up under the law. And this is what Son of God is. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that do what? You believe on the name of the Son of God. And the word name, onoma, is more than just saying the name Jesus. When I was a kid and we prayed, we thought the end of the prayer was like a postage stamp that you slap on your prayer and send it off to God. And we treated it as though it were one word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So at the end of a prayer, we'd say, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And try to get through that thing as though it were one syllable. But onoma is not just saying Jesus. Onoma stands for the person, their character, their quality, and their work. In English, we do this too. There's a lawyer in my community who has established a good name in that community. And when we talk about his good name, it's not that Smith looks good on a business card in gold ink. Smith indicates the man's ethics and his character and his fidelity and all that he has done. It's the man and his ethics and his reputation. That's what onoma is. So when one believes in the name of the Son of God, it's talking about his sinless humanity, deity incarnate, that he always did those things that please the Father. The Father works on the Sabbath, and the Son does too. And Jesus Christ declared, I and my Father are one thing. And the Jews knew what he was saying because they said, he blasphemes. He's making himself God by saying that. But those who believe what Jesus Christ declared about himself, they're the ones who believe on the name of the Son of God. They have eternal life. Now, verse 13, I've written these things unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you... Now, listen to what I'm going to say in verse 13. I'm going to misread it. This is how most people think. That you may know that you have a guaranteed ticket to claim your eternal life when you get resurrected from the dead. That's what a lot of people think. You are going to someday get eternal life when you get raised from the dead, because then you'll never die, and eternal just means once you get it, it'll never go away. But see, that's different than what the Bible says. And John, in his first epistle, he has to write, and he has to say, this is the witness. The witness in Scripture is that God gave you eternal life. If he gave it to you, you already have it. And now in verse 13, you have to know that you have eternal life. You have it now. You see? All right. Ekete is the idea, present active indicative. You've got it right now. So if I think that God treats all of his people, are Israel the people of God? Well, they had promises back then, and they failed God, but God is dependable. And though Israel failed God, he will fulfill what he's promised. And he promised eternal life to Daniel and those who are the saved of that Old Testament dispensation. And God will fulfill that. But I'm now under the new covenant. And for me, it's different. And it states that God gave it to me, and I have it. So it's different. So how, if Daniel gets his eternal life at a different time than I do, can there be just one people of God who get the same thing at the same time? And if my resurrection from the dead, should I die before the rapture, takes place before the tribulation even begins, then how can it be that Daniel doesn't even get it till after the tribulation ends? How can we both have the same resurrection? You see? So these are things that if you are sloppy and careless and imprecise And it doesn't matter if 98% of the world is saying, one people of God, one general resurrection, one judgment. A lot of those people don't really look at the Word of God and study it. And I can tell you that I attained unto, it's like the Eagle Scout, you know? Herald of Christ and Christian Service Brigade is like the Eagle Scout. And I'm supposed to be the outstanding young man who knows the Word. And I rashly ran through the Word of God so quickly, why couldn't they have let me read the whole thing in 3 years? I could have had questions and asked my pastor. Wouldn't that have been a better youth program? But instead, you got to get through in 1 year. Okay, I'll do it, and I did it. But what happens is I was ignorant, I was careless. Not out of ill will, but I just didn't know any better. So now we've got to be precise. And as I look at this, I'm trying to raise this question. And I trust I've not disturbed sleeping dogs. But if people were a little drowsy, I hope I might have disturbed you enough that you would maybe think about these things. Some people of God don't have eternal life during their entire mortal years. But in the New Testament, I have it already and I can use it. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
I've cleaned the garage. I'm doing a fine job. If my wife and I owned a clown car, do you know what those are? Those are those energy hybrids. I couldn't have carried my briefcase and my laptop. I would get into it and bring one of those items, a clown car, teeny little car. It's really green. You know what I'm saying? The garage is now clean enough, we could put the car in there. I have that much empty space. But you know one thing, as I keep cleaning, I tell my wife, whoa, I guess I'm not going to have to buy another of that tool. I've just discovered I have 3 of them. I have so many vice grips of so many kinds, needle-nose vice grips and those kind of ones that come around at weird angles and different sizes. And I discovered I already had it. So as far as asking for it for my birthday or looking forward to it for Christmas, I don't have to. I've already got it. And when my wife discovers I've got that tool and my lack of that tool has been the reason I'm not doing item number 88 on the honey-do list, when I come in and I say, honey, I have that tool, she'll look at me and she's very kind, though. Oh, by the way, today is our 41st anniversary, August the 11th. She gave me up that I could come. Okay, I'm telling her, you pick where we're going to eat when I get back Friday. So I'm probably going to have to go to a pasta place. Okay, I hope they have ribs too. But anyway, she then says, if you've got it, then what?
Use it!
Number 38 or whatever I said on the list. Go do it! Put that thing together. Clamp it with the vice grips. Use it now that you've got it. Now, I respected Daniel the prophet. I know we've got a Dan here. He's a beloved brother in the Lord. I carry a little buckskin change purse he put together. What was it? Year before last?
But I'm a nonprofit.
Nonprofit. Okay. But I respected the prophet Daniel so much that my wife and I named our son Dan, Daniel. And you don't name your kid after a bully or some obnoxious evil guy out of the Old Testament. So we named him Dan. Yeah, this is my son Goliath. He's a bully. So what happens is we come together and my wife says, if you got the tool, use it. You didn't buy all those vice grips to do nothing with it. We bought it and we didn't have a lot of money and I agreed that'd be a good tool. You have it, now you're supposed to use it. Okay? So as far as Daniel in the Old Testament, did he ever as a mortal have eternal life? No. Do I now? He never had it as a mortal. When he's raised immortal, his bodily resurrection, then he'll have eternal life. I now, as a mortal, possess eternal life. If I want to see about eternal life, would I go back and study the life of the prophet Daniel and look to find an example of how to use eternal life? No! Daniel is a man of God. He's a holy man of God. He wrote scripture. And Daniel had promises of God, and they are fantastic promises of God, and he looks forward to those good things. But the Hebrew epistle Paul wrote, and he said, we have things that are better. They have good things, we have things that are better. And so I want, during my sessions, to take a look at this eternal life. And when Jesus is continually hounded by rich young rulers who had a lot of money, and they came, King James says, Master, what must I do? But in the Greek, I believe it's always didaskale, teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? These guys knew that they didn't have it yet, but Jesus had brought it up with Nicodemus, and these guys have an inkling that maybe mortals can get it, and they want to know, what can I do to get it? Okay? And now you and I have got it. So we're going to make the distinction. I'm not going to keep going back to Daniel chapter 12. I think in the Old Testament we saw that Daniel, he has it to look forward to. He's not raised from the dead. If I die before the rapture, I will be raised 7 years, plus a little bit of other time, transition between these different phases. I will be raised 7 years at least before Daniel gets his eternal life. But I've already had my eternal life since I was 9 years old. And having it, it's kind of like, I think I'm going to go on YouTube now and see all the clever tricks you can do using vice grips. And yes, they're on there. And I learn all kinds of things watching YouTube. You can't go to YouTube to watch how to use eternal life, but you can go to the Word of God. So that's what we'll do. We'll take a look at Jesus being asked, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told them. And then we now have it. And then how can we use it? And what difference does it make? I think this is fantastic. And okay, let's bow. We thank you, Father, for the Word. And we thank you that as the Holy Spirit who indwells every saved person serves in His office as the Spirit of Truth, He has a text for us, and that text is the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. And He wants to teach us from that. He bore along the authors, and the written record has the quality of being God-breathed out. Now, as we come to it as students, those who are the saved, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, He can illumine us to the truth. And the number of days. Why give numbers of days? Because there's a precision in the Word of God. It's not to be treated like a numerical puzzle. Harold Camping, all that nonsense, trotting underfoot the Word of God erroneously over and over and over. I think it was four times. And over again. Whereas the Word of God, hey, my mama, my teachers, they taught me what 1,290 minus what 1,260 is. And I could figure out that's 30. And it really makes me curious. The Word of God is speaking with a real precision here. And then look at the context. What's going to happen? He who has no eternal life will get it when he's raised from the dead. Now if I'm sloppy and careless, I now believe that every Christian, everybody from Adam and Eve until the last one saved, before the church is taken, we'll all get our eternal life when Daniel gets his. But I can't do that because the Spirit tells me, hey, wake up, pay attention. You're in the New Testament now. Take a look at the Greek text. Parse that verb, conjugate this, that, and the other thing, and figure out what it's saying. Now believe it by faith. Now you're a pastor teacher. Don't you let those sheep be mislaid. They shouldn't be looking forward to getting the vice grips, as it were. They already have them. Search the Word and teach them how to use them now for the glory of God. And so we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.